Veterinarians, biologists, and volunteers have been leading the cleanup operation of the affected coast close to the capital, Lima. So far, several species have been released after rehabilitation. An oil tanker off the coast of Peru was hit by waves triggered by a volcanic eruption miles away in Tonga in January. Some 6,000 barrels of oil spilled into the ocean that polluted waters and beaches along Peru's Pacific coast.
There are all sorts of peculiar restaurants around the world, but not so many prison-themed eateries. One of them is in the Iranian capital, Tehran, and it is thriving.
The setting is engaging. If we want to suggest it to someone, it's because of the setting too. It's like a cell, both its title and the story of the owners. They wrote here they were inmates themselves and why they were in jail.
Cell 16 serves its customers in cells where they can wear mock prison uniforms. The owners say they got the idea for their diner while they were behind bars for debt. They say they are now open to help newly released inmates who find it hard to get employed and give out part of their proceeds to pay for debt inmates.
There have been several cases where an inmate came and worked here while on leave, and we helped and offered him money to help his problem.
The eatery was opened in 2016. The owners have now expanded their business and own two diners in Tehran and another in the central city of Isfahan. They say they are using their emerging restaurant chain to raise funds to free convicts who are serving time for unpaid debts.
A German man has claimed a new Guinness World Record in hula hooping. Kia Sandmeier set a new record for the longest duration of hula hooping in a plank position. He was able to carry the activity in this difficult pose for over 6 minutes. The 30-year-old says he practiced the plank rigorously in the morning and evenings before and after work. Sandmeier says holding the plank was the most difficult part. The previous record for this activity was set last year by an American with just over 3 minutes. Every year, the Copenhagen Light Festival transformed the winter cold and darkness of the capital city into a celebration of light art in Denmark. In February, the entire city becomes the stage displaying captivating lighting installations presented by Danish and international artists. The works are planted at more than 30 historical sites, canals, and squares, among other urban spaces. Building facades are also decorated with special lighting designs. The organizers and curators of the festival say the event is important because it gives people a chance to rediscover their own city. Also, the event brings life to a dark season that's normally very quiet by offering joyful experiences for locals and tourists alike.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
As the 2022 Winter Olympics have begun in the Chinese capital, Beijing, two playful giant pandas at the Moscow Zoo have come to the spotlight for predicting the outcome of the sports event. On the eve of the Winter Olympics opening, Ru Yi and Ding Ding were each offered 5 traffic cones labeled with national flags of the participating countries, represented by the largest numbers of athletes. The cones that got taken down by them were considered as the winners. The pandas then chose the cones with Chinese and German flags on them. Zoo officials say no treats were placed inside the cones to ensure that the prediction is unbiased. The zoo says it plans to continue the panda prediction for all individual and team competitions at the games. The 15th edition of the Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up. As Salman Kujuri reports, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council. Here's more.
The 15th Tehran International Tourism and Handicrafts Exhibition has wrapped up its work. The four-day event brought together representatives of different sectors active in tourism and handicrafts fields, including airlines, cruise lines, hotels, museums, travel agencies, insurance services, travel and tourism facilities, and masters of handicrafts. The exhibition is considered as the most appropriate platform to optimize face-to-face communication among the involved industries. From a tourism point of view, Iran enjoys two important and unique features. The first one is Iran's exceptional geographical location among countries in the world, and the second feature is its tourism attractions of historical, cultural, natural pilgrimage, adventurous, and other sorts.
Qalamzani, or metal engraving, is an Iranian ancient metalwork art. It is engraved by chisels and hammers on different metals such as gold, silver, copper, brass, and some alloys. Its origin dates back to almost 7,000 years ago. It is the art of carving superb designs on various metals. The artistic work of this course made by the artists are the glorious and undeniable indication of previous metal work of Iran, and in particular Isfahan.
I'm from Hormozgan province, south of Iran. Handicrafts have always been an integral part of Hormozgan province due to the rich culture and special customs of the region. Hormozgan province embraces scenic islands, among which Kish, Hormoz, Hengam, and Qeshm are the most beautiful ones and top tourist destinations in southern Iran.
Iran has globally registered 11 cities and 3 villages under their native handicrafts during the past 6 years, making the country a world leader in registering local productions. There are totally 602 handicrafts fields identified on a global scale. 299 fields are special to Iran, from which 199 fields are in the central Iranian province of Isfahan.
With 14 entries, Iran ranks first globally for the number of cities and villages registered by the World Crafts Council, as China, with 7 entries, Chile with 4 entries, and India with 3 ones, come next. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Joyous festive mood in East Asia as the region welcomes the Lunar New Year with celebrations, including light and lantern decorations of homes and public avenues. People across China are staging a variety of events to mark the New Year, also known as the Spring Festival. Several cities have held breathtaking light shows, with many landmarks and skyscrapers dazzling with colorful images. In the capital, Beijing, the light shows feature elements of the Winter Olympics as the city is getting ready to host the International Games this week. Elsewhere, Malaysians welcome the Year of the Tiger with an underwater lion dance performance in an aquarium in the capital, Kuala Lumpur. The citizens have welcomed the return of the annual event, which had been called off the previous year due to COVID-19 restrictions.
A lot happier as compared to during the lockdown period where you're alone and you do things alone. You feel very lonely, right? Now that you get to be in touch with your family, yeah, it's a lot better.
Even though we still keep the social distance, but however, I feel the freedom to go out and visit and do the things that I like to do.
Celebrations are also underway in Hong Kong, Taiwan and Indonesia. The Lunar New Year, seen as a time of reunion and rebirth, is celebrated by more than 2 billion people worldwide, especially amongst Asian communities. The festivities last for over a fortnight.
Stunning light shows and hanging lanterns have illuminated cities across China to welcome the new Lunar Year, also called the Spring Festival. The city of Zigong has taken the spotlight with a sea of lanterns, turning it into a scene straight out of a fairy tale. The city is famous for lantern making and brings a festive mood this time around every year. The lanterns are usually made in all kinds and shapes, including legendary creatures representing each lunar year on the Chinese calendar. This year's zodiac is the tiger, which is decorated vividly on special couplets. The New Year festivities officially begin on Tuesday and will continue for 15 days. The Lunar New Year is considered the largest migration of people in the world, as millions travel back to their towns and villages to mark the event.
Sub-zero temperatures in the Midwestern U.S. haven't held anglers back from participating in the world's largest charitable ice fishing contest. Some 10,000 people from across the world gathered in the state of Minnesota to put their ice fishing skills to test. They dug thousands of holes in Gull Lake in a matter of hours. Some $200,000 in prizes were up for grabs in the contest. The volunteer-led annual event has so far raised about $4 million for 67 charities since it was first held in 1991.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being. A brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام الحلم غطاء ساتر والعقل حسام قاطع فاستر خلل خلقك بحلمك وقاتل هواك بعقلك.
Imam Ali alayhi salam stated, "Forbearance is a curtain for covering, and wisdom is a sharp sword. Therefore, conceal the weakness in your conduct with forbearance, and kill your desires with your wisdom."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's wonderful to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, it's interesting, and of course, I believe some of us, if not all of us, have thought about this. But where does humiliation come from, and where does respect and honor come from? Now, if we look through the pages of the Holy Quran, we will find that the Holy Quran says that honor and respect and dignity comes from Allah. Allah is the one who gives honor and dignity to whom He wishes. And likewise, it is Allah whom gives humiliation or disgrace to whom He wishes. Now, we must not think that because Allah is the one who gives honor and respect, and Allah is the one who gives disgrace and humiliation, that this means we have no control over the matter, right? Of course, a person who openly commits sin, who openly opposes the Almighty Allah, a person who openly does evil things, well, that person is not going to be given respect and honor by Allah. And that person themselves, at their own hands, have disgraced themselves. They cannot blame God for their disgrace and humiliation. They did it to themselves. And likewise, a human being who does good, who does righteousness, who has an honorable behavior, who has honorable and noble manners, is a righteous individual, well, that person will gain honor and respect. Now, of course, we do keep in mind that the original source of honor and respect is Allah. And Allah, when we mean that Allah is the one who mets out, who gives out disgrace and humiliation, that in itself is a discussion, of course, for a different place. But a human being has a role in humiliating themselves and in ruining themselves. Now, whether Allah leaves this person to their state and condition, and this could mean that Allah is the one who disgraces. And of course, at the end of the day, Allah has power and control over all things. But coming back to what we were saying, we find that in this discussion of honor and humiliation, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "On many occasions, an esteemed person is humiliated because of their bad temper and their bad behavior. And a humble person is honored because of their good temper and their good behavior." And so, like we were saying, a human being has a role to play in their humiliation and disgrace, and in their respect and in their honor. And Imam Ali specifies this even further. He says, it is possible for an esteemed person to become humiliated because of what? Their own actions, their bad temper, their bad tongue, their bad behavior. And likewise, a humble person, a simple person, you know, who might not have a lot of social status or social wealth or a social position, but they become honored because of what? Because of their good temper, their good behavior, their good actions, their good speaking, their righteous manners. And so, yes, an individual has in their own hands whether they want to be humiliated and disgraced or they want to be honored and respected. It is up to us to make the right decisions and to have the correct temperament and to do and have the correct manners and morals and behaviors if we want to not be humiliated, and likewise if we want to be honored. A beautiful, profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
We are on two sides. Either you love Ali ibn Abi Talib or you hate Ali ibn Abi Talib. That's if you know Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that is why we find a hadith from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. أَنَّهُ قَال لِعَلِيٍ يَا عَلِي لَا يُحِبُّكَ إِلَّا مُؤْمِن وَلَا يُبْغِذُكَ إِلَّا مُنَافِق. He says, oh Ali, no. That those who love you, that is a sign of iman. Yeah? And for those who hate you, that is a sign of nifaq, hypocrisy in their hearts. Now, we need to look, before we describe what is it about Imam Ali alayhi salam that makes him loved and hated at the same time so much, we need to have an introduction to understand this whole idea or this concept of this jazibiyah, as it is known in Arabic, this attraction. Specifically in matters of personal relationships. For example, the first time I meet somebody, there could be something within you which attracts me to you. First time, I don't even know you. Yeah, but there is something you have. Maybe it is your akhlaq. Maybe it is the way you dress. Maybe it is something which attracts me to you and wants me. And there's a desire within me to become your friend. Now, parents use this all the time, don't they? When they see a child, their child bring a friend home, right away they'll say, no, I don't accept this friend or I accept this friend. Either by the way they look, by the way they dress, by the way they conduct themselves. You know, the way we present ourselves has a major impact on the way other people will look at us. This is natural. I remember, well, in university, my brother had this consulting job and they would go into universities and they would have job fairs, right? And people who are graduating would come and apply. And they said as he would be sitting there, people would come to apply, they would accept everybody's application. But as soon as they would come, they would put a number 1, 2, and 3 based entirely on how you look. If you're given a number 3, that means there's no way you're getting an interview because you don't meet the role of the company. Yeah, that means earrings, you have a funny looking haircut, whatever it is. If you don't meet the needs of that company, and if you'd be somebody who would embarrass that company, they don't want you in that company. So this is a major role they play.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in qarn mo'jiza kardid. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. In the name of Allah, the exalted, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners to our program, The Man Who Changed the World. And, of course, he changed all our tomorrows. And this is a biographical program about the life and times of Imam Khomeini. May God bless his great soul. Today's program is a continuation of the biographical account of Imam Khomeini's life. And we're going to start looking into depth about his personality. And we're going to begin it by looking at the fact, by the recent speeches of the Supreme Leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, who has said the following about Imam Khomeini. And this is what is going to start off our discussion today. with our guest in the studio as well, our expert in the studio, who is Dr. Hassani, and he's going to help us discuss this biographical account through the words of the Supreme Leader. And the Supreme Leader says the following about Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul. He said he was an accomplished scholar, a mujtahid at a very early age, philosopher, poet, arif, which means he's a mystic. He was also combined with astute insight into politics. And, of course, as a believer, he was ahead of his time in terms of the interpretation and understanding of the school of Ahlul Bayt and Islam. So, Dr. Hassani, on that point, what do you make of what the Supreme Leader, how he described? Of course, it has to be mentioned that Sayyid Khamenei, of course, was his student. But, of course, sometimes perhaps students miss perhaps maybe some points as far as his teacher is concerned. So what do you make of that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brother Ejo, since this is my first program with you on this very important subject,
yes,
I would like to take it from a different angle.
Right.
Different perspective.
Right.
Don't get me wrong. Biography is fine. You have to understand who he was, where he was born, where he's coming from.
Of course. We were just trying to set the background so we could you know, go into different aspects of this great personality.
Right. But my point is this.
Yeah.
Okay. In order to understand Imam Khomeini, mm-hmm. may God rest his holy soul in peace, mm-hmm. it's, I want to use the term, easy and difficult. Mm-hmm. It's very easy to talk about Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Right.
At the same time, it's very difficult. Why I say that, you should ask.
Yeah, I mean, why? Yes, exactly.
The reason I'm saying that is this. It's easy to talk about him because we lived in the same time that he did.
Yeah.
We think we know him. This
is
my point.
Yeah. Excellent. Yeah,
but we think we know. Very difficult because if in order to understand a person in a true sense, you have to understand where he's coming from, his background.
Yeah.
The way he's looking at things.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
Let me give you an example.
Yeah, please do.
If you want to know somebody, the expression is this: if you know somebody's friend, then you can judge this person.
Yeah.
Whom he's relating to. To whom his friend with. Because
exactly.
The characteristics of a person is built based on so many different elements, so many different factors.
That's right.
This is the reason for this important introduction to talk about Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Right.
And my point is this, the answer to this, in order to learn and know and understand Imam Khomeini, you have to know the school of thought that he believed in, Islam. We can talk about Imam Khomeini forever. That's fine.
Yeah.
We are going to do so.
Yeah.
But in order to understand the true sense of his character, his personality, you have to understand Islam.
Yeah.
If you study Islam, then you can penetrate into the personalities of different person. Let me give you another example.
Please do.
In the history of Islam, at the beginning, one person very important is Hazrat Abu Zar, peace be upon him.
Right.
But in order to know...
This was one of the great companions of the
exactly.
Holy Prophet, peace be upon
him. But in order to know how great he was, you have to remember two things. If you refer to his background, he was a shepherd. Brother Ejaz, he was a plain shepherd.
Right.
And he had no... There was no Islam before.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
So many people associating so many different things to God Almighty.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
They were idol worshipper.
That's right. Back in the...
They were nobody.
Yes.
They were ignorant.
Yeah, yeah.
But Islam made Abu Zar out of that particular shepherd. This is my point. The credit goes to Islam. Not it doesn't mean that the credit doesn't go to Abu Zar because he tried.
Mm.
He became Abu Zar.
Mm.
But the first important credit goes to
Islam.
The school of thought, Islam.
Yeah, Islam.
In order to understand who Abu Zar, peace be upon him, was, you have to understand the beautiful work of Islam. This is my point.
Yeah.
To know this from different, you know, you can take it to a different level.
Yeah.
In order to understand Imam Khomeini, you have to know what Islam is. Islam makes a Abu Zar out of a shepherd.
Quite.
I think this is very important to realize, to understand. Brother Ejaz, in order to understand something, you have to think.
Mm.
And in order to think, you have to take a silent moment with yourself.
Yeah.
You have to sit back and think about all different aspects.
Yes.
Of the story.
Yeah. But, you know, again, the question then rises that, of course, Islam was a very pure message right from the beginning, coming from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, himself.
Mm-hmm.
So the source is completely uncontaminated, if I can put it that way.
Okay, you can say that.
Yeah. Pure source, direct revelation, and as you say, personalities like Abu Zar, you know, are shaped and molded into becoming the great companions.
With a great and complete aim.
Aim, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is this, that, you know, we're talking about Imam Khomeini in the 20th century, the man who revived that pure Islam. I mean, I think that's the distinction we have to make here, because there's been a gap of 1,400 years. And I remember, you know, from the newspaper headlines, when Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, when he came to Tehran, he had just come back from exile. He's coming at Mehrabad Airport. The headline immediately is printed in papers all over the world, but particularly in the UK. It says, Islam is back after 1,400 years. I think that's exactly the angle you're coming from, isn't it?
Exactly. This is a true statement. In order to understand somebody again, you have to know Imam Khomeini when you're talking about his belief and his seriousness. At the same time, you cannot separate the two.
No.
Whatever he believed in, he said it and he stood by behind it.
Yeah, exactly.
This is the point.
Yeah.
His steadfastness becomes from the teaching, the true teaching of Islam.
Yeah.
Islam look at you a different, you know. When you're talking about Islam, you're not talking about material stuff. Material is only a tool.
That's right.
Okay, it's only a mean to live.
Mm.
We are here to accomplish something very important. We're not here to live with any, any circumstances. I say, hey, we're lucky, we're living.
Yeah, I mean,
not the point.
I mean, if we want to go back to the Quran, of course, as the source, we're literally going back to that famous chapter in the Quran where it says, you know, I didn't create human beings and jinn except to worship God. In other words, we are on the path of perfection.
Mm-hmm.
But how do we achieve that perfection? That's the point. And this was the great personality of the 20th century who showed us the way again. Because, of course, Islam was always there. But what had happened to it? That's the point. What had happened to it during that process where we suddenly lost our way? We weren't, you know, we have schools of thought in Islam. There are several schools of thought. But again, the question still arises, what made Imam Khomeini, Imam Khomeini, you know, out of what he used to call pure Muhammadan Islam? That's what he used to be quoted as. What does he mean by that? I mean, what tradition is he coming from? Is it a tradition, or is it the fact that there is something in Islam that was being missed by all other Muslims, and he's the one who really becomes the living embodiment of what the path we should be taking, you know, for all of us as an example?
The answer is both. In tradition and the way that he lived at the same time.
Mm.
Again, back to the point that when you believe in something, in order to prove it to yourself, you have to follow a certain path.
Yeah.
You can't just say, I believe in whatever, but you have to validate it with your action, with your deed.
Exactly.
They all go together. It's just like horse and carriage.
Yeah.
You can't separate the two.
Exactly.
And Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, was a good example after the Masum, okay?
Exactly.
After the infallibles, the impeccables, the 14 of them, we believe, as the Shia, that he was a true example of God's promise that if somebody in his limited lifetime, okay, practice what he does, according to the divine rule, he can go to the border of being infallible. Don't get me wrong. He wasn't infallible.
Right.
But you can go to the border. You can get so close that it's not imaginable for ordinary people.
The question that, you know, immediately comes to mind when I get hit by what the Supreme Leader is quoting here about Imam Khomeini is that, you know, he lists so many things here. You know, scholar, mujtahid, philosopher, poet, arif. You can't help thinking that there was another personality I remember in Islamic history that, you know, for which you could literally produce a list like this which could go on forever. And that was Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
So it means that, you know, He's coming from a particular direction in which that training is being given, to which, as you quite rightly say, sir, he's going to the border, only the border.
Only the border.
Only the border.
And that's the point.
That's the point. But we haven't got to the gate yet. And that's the other point.
And this is only the beginning.
Only the beginning.
For humankind.
But the thing is that how disappointing it is, in a sense, that for such a long time, you know, the rest of the Muslim world was oblivious to this.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, we've discussed this issue in other programs as well. But really, it's not bad to repeat some of the points as to why this particular man becomes the milestone for this time. But although, as many people are quoted, as many experts are saying throughout the world, that he's not even contained by this time.
Mm-hmm.
He was something far beyond it. But because of his deep understanding of the purity of Muhammad and Islam, as we say, from the school of Ahlul Bayt, really it made him tower above everybody else.
Mm-hmm. In Quranic understanding, when Allah Almighty is praising somebody, let's say his prophet.
Yes.
Let's talk about, God is talking about Abraham.
Yeah.
The most valuable praise of God toward his beautiful creatures is that he says he was a good slave, abd.
Abd.
This is the point.
Servant.
Servant.
Mm.
And we can talk about this forever.
Mm.
In Quranic understand, if you completely submit yourself to Allah, Allah is the same. At the same time, He is capable of doing anything, everything. Inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir. Imam Khomeini believed in this. Let me give you another example.
Yeah.
When Imam Khomeini says America, American administration, that is, not people, of course, cannot do a damn thing, he means it. Because he knows Islam.
Yes.
Because he read Quran, he believed in Quran, and he put it together with action.
Mm.
Because Allah can do everything, America has no chance.
Mm.
It's not just a slogan. It's not just, you know, an emotion. It's not just a feeling. Mm. And I can go.
It's just not just a group of words just being said for the time.
Exactly. It's a total belief.
Yeah.
He accompanied those beliefs with action, with good deeds.
Sure.
And he means it.
Mm.
When Sawak took him, you know, to Tehran.
Right.
Okay.
That's back in 1963.
We can
now
give you so many different examples.
Yeah.
When they were driving him to Tehran in that dark night, God knows how many years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Later on, after he was released from a jail, in one of his very important speech, he says, and Imam Khomeini was not a person who always, you know, swearing by this, swearing by that, in order to emphasize on the point.
Mm.
But in that particular case, he says, I swear by Allah that when they took me, I was not afraid.
Mm.
It comes from his concrete belief in Quran.
Of course. This is the unique aspect of his personality as well, that we see this, can I put it this way, a kind of divine courage?
It is a divine courage.
Yeah.
It cannot be something else.
Yeah. I mean, there is courage. There is bravery to an extent for, you know, people like you and me. But this is something else. I mean, this is something that makes him solid like a mountain, you know.
Brother, if a heavy storm, if you will, is blowing, and you're trying to hold yourself together, you have to grab something.
Yeah.
And in order to grab something, you have to grab something
pretty strong.
Pretty solid.
Pretty solid, yeah.
This is what I meant by, and if you look at the Quran teaching, Allah is capable of doing everything, but you have to believe in that in every single case.
Exactly.
It's not like, you know, fine, right now everything is okay, handy dandy, okay, I rely on God. This is not the case.
Yeah.
You have to rely on God on good and bad situation. Mm. When things get tough, okay, then tough gets going.
But
how does it get going? A concrete belief.
Yeah.
Decisiveness and being serious about it. This is all the different elements we can talk about the personalities of Imam Khomeini.
Yeah. I mean, definitely, you know, as I say, I've stated this list only to, in a sense, through another accomplished leader, try to list his...
And brother, don't forget, this list is only scratching the surface.
Yeah, it's only scratching the surface. That was my point, that, you know, this is just the tip of the iceberg.
Mm-hmm.
But what we're really talking about here, as you quite rightly say, are two sources. First of all, the purity of Islam, as you quite rightly pointed out, that it made some great companions at the early stages of Islam, some great revolutionary
leaders. Like I mentioned it, Islam makes Abu Zar out of a shepherd.
Out of a
shepherd.
This
is a good example.
Exactly.
We have to study this case.
Exactly. Allahumma.
محمد صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
The other thing is that when Imam Khomeini is being shaped by pure Muhammadan Islam, he's acquiring many, many attributes. And that's the things we are wanting to go through, because these are things that are pretty much lacking in the rest of us, because we haven't quite got the point yet. I mean, as you quite rightly say, he's going through this process like, you know, doing his studies, accomplishing the rank of being going to Hawza, going to Madrasa, and so on and so forth. But, you know, there's something else accompanying along with him. And as you say, it's coming out of faith, isn't it? It's coming out of the fact that looking at Imam, when we look at his personality, and I wanted to actually quote a non-Muslim here, a journalist from, I think he's an American journalist, actually. I think he's called Robin Woodrose. And he wrote a book about this, just a book about his meeting with Imam Khomeini in Jamaran. And he calls it My Beautiful Experience. And he says, and I quote, he says, "When the Imam entered the room, I felt this man's spiritual essence into my own soul."
That's, this is what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I mean, I think
he says that. He says he felt that.
Yeah,
he's talking about Imam Khomeini, but actually, what he really felt is the greatness of Allah.
Allah.
This is what we're talking about, divine.
Exactly. This is what I was going to say. That you know, put it into other words for us. You know, as I say, Brother Hasni, Dr. Hasni, that the thing is that, you know, this is a non-Muslim. This is a man who has no belief.
Brother, it has nothing to do with religion in this particular
case. Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
Let me throw a question to you.
Sure.
If you know the answer to the question, who we are, then we get to the answer.
Exactly.
We get to the bottom of it.
Yeah.
Who we are. In this vast universe, okay, we have so many different creation.
Exactly.
Including human beings.
Yeah.
We are different than anything else.
Sure.
If we study this case, this very significant subject, then we get to who really Imam Khomeini was. When you talk about the fitrah, okay?
Yes.
The word fitrah, it means a special, a unique creation.
Yeah.
Fitrat Allah, the creation of God. Of course, you have to think it to yourself. God created everything, okay? But why in this particular case, it says, I created this human with my own two hands. It means something.
Yes.
It means with total power, with total attention. Brother, this is a key point.
Yes.
God, every divine attention of his glorious might, he paid that particular attention to create this particular creature.
Creature. Yeah.
We are different.
That's right.
Imam Khomeini, when he was growing up,
quite.
I am sure that the first question came to his mind is who we are. If you know who you are, then you cannot become a slave of anything else but Allah.
Exactly.
When you talk about submitting to somebody,
yes,
you cannot submit to nobody because nobody created you but Allah Almighty. If you understand this and work it with yourself, it takes time.
Yeah. I mean, you're quoting this wonderful hadith from, you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen, from Imam Ali alayhi salam, who says, blessed is the man who knows his origin.
Who knows three things, which is actually one thing.
One thing.
Where he's coming from, where he's in,
where he's
and
is,
where he goes.
Where he goes.
From here.
Exactly.
This is only one subject.
And Imam Khomeini was living it.
This, brother, this is only one important subject in three different phases.
Phases, exactly.
But you have to think about it.
Yeah.
Because of course you have to talk about the destination. You have to talk about a beginning, and you have to talk about the destination.
Yeah,
where are you coming from?
Exactly.
Who created you?
Yeah.
God doesn't talk to for example, God doesn't talk to trees like He talks to us like this.
Yeah.
Ya Yal Insan, oh mankind,
yeah.
oh those who believe,
no.
oh those who are giving the book,
yeah,
Ahlul Kitab, yeah, for example.
Yeah.
This is only examples.
Yes.
I'm not trying to answer every single question.
Hmm.
But what I'm trying to say is this significant, important subject. In order to understand somebody, you have to understand the school of thought that he's coming from.
Exactly.
That he was raised under.
Hmm.
This is the key point.
Yes.
There's no other way you can study somebody.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just if you imagine something, you know, because we cannot read somebody's mind, but we can judge him by his action.
Sure.
So Imam Khomeini in his action, since we know, since the written time, okay, at least say since 15 of Khordad, which is 49 years, at least we know.
Yeah.
Every single he didn't say, brother, this is another important. When you say you are slave of Allah, you have to prove it to yourself. You have to prove it to God first.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
When you keep saying, I, Imam Khomeini, go look at his speech. How many times he said, I did this, I did that.
No, he didn't.
In the sense that he was talking about his own personality.
No.
That he has some kind of pride in himself.
No.
Because any credit, it goes to God Almighty.
Yes.
Not to you. He created you.
Yes.
So this is what I mean by opening this important subject in order to understand it.
Well, I think, you know, you've touched on something which, you know, I was going to mention from this quote. He says it from this book called My Beautiful Experience. He says, when I felt this man's spiritual essence into my own soul, and he felt that, he says that that spiritual, that garb he was wearing, you know, the religious regalia that the Imam was wearing, he says that I saw the living spirit of Islam in this man.
Wow. This is a great statement.
Yeah. So what I'm getting to is that this spiritual aspect that we are talking about, I mean, is it only unique to the tradition that Imam Khomeini belongs to?
Mm-hmm.
Or can you find it elsewhere? And if we haven't found it elsewhere, what is it that they're doing wrong?
If you look at the history, can you mention another person beside Imam Khomeini after the impeccables?
Well, that's exactly my point. I had a hard time finding it.
So what I'm saying is this. That man that he saw, that particular person, he was American journalist, right?
Yes, yes.
That man is only a representative of something else.
Yeah.
We have to remember that else.
Yeah.
This is my point. I can talk about this for hours.
Yeah.
Anything you want to talk about, you have to talk about God. You have to talk about Islam.
Yes,
you have to talk about the Prophet of Islam.
Yeah.
And Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon all of them.
Yeah.
This is my point.
Yeah.
Any question, I have to find a reference.
Mm.
He was a good person in Quran, says. Why? Because he was abd.
Yes.
Totally, he says that.
Yes. Total submission.
He was awwab. Mm. You know what awwab means? It means in any particular situation, given situation, he returns constantly, on a constantly basis to God Almighty. So when you have that source, you need nothing else.
Exactly.
You have it all.
Yeah.
You know, there is a tradition also says, if somebody has God, what doesn't he have?
That's right. That comes from Imam Hussain.
And if somebody doesn't have God, what does he have?
Yeah.
Nothing.
What has he lost? Yes, that's right.
Was his loss?
Yes, that comes from
Imam
Hussain.
Different terminology.
Yeah, yeah.
This is the point.
Mm.
If you're talking about somebody divine, you know, who he was, Imam Khomeini was a divine person.
Exactly.
You can talk about Imam Khomeini forever.
Yeah.
He was Ayatollah. He was a sign of God.
Mm.
He was a professor.
Yeah.
He was a philosopher.
Sure.
You know, he was also a poet.
Yes, yes. I stated that in the beginning.
He was a politician in a true sense, in a positive sense.
Yes.
Without anything negative attached to it.
Well,
the point is that he was divine. We have to emphasize on this.
Yes.
He was a divine person. What is a divine person?
Mm-hmm.
Someone who sees himself as a special and unique creation of God.
Well,
then what comes after this?
Mm.
You value yourself differently, Brother Ejaz.
Exactly. I mean, what I was going to say to you was that also, you know, when we talk about politics, and that's important for our listeners as well, that we're not talking about politics in the conventional sense.
That's what I meant.
You know, I mean, as you quite rightly say,
in Western society, when you're talking about politics, you say, oh, that's a dirty job. And it is.
Yes, but we're not talking about that here.
We're not talking about that.
What are we talking about?
We are talking about this. Let me give you a definition of politics.
Please.
It's a science. It's the talent, it's the knowledge of running your affair beautifully.
Ah.
This is the meaning of it.
Or efficiently.
Or efficiently.
Right.
Or correctly.
Okay.
So here we can find different words, different terminology to talk about the subject, which is fine.
Fine.
So policy, it means an order, a logical one.
Right.
A shortcut, because, you know, through reaching a point, you may go through different ways, but you need to find a shortcut with less cost.
Less cost, yes.
With less cost.
Yeah.
With less damage. Mm. You know, from A to B, you can take a car.
Mm-hmm.
But from at A point, the car could be fine. Mm. At B point, you took it to the B point, but with accident.
Mm.
That they don't call it, you took it efficiently.
Yeah.
You didn't take it correctly.
Yes.
You damaged it.
Right.
So policy is to get from A, again, back to the tradition that said Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said beautifully, if somebody knows where he's coming from, where he's in and where he's coming to, correctly, not with damage, not with sin.
Yes.
Not with difficulties.
So, meaning that the most efficient source.
More efficient source.
So this it would come from the most efficient
and
of
this
the
is
efficient.
This is the politics of Islam, the pure Islam.
Yeah, coming
that
from
we
Allah.
Are going to, we have to spend some time to talk about this.
Yes, we'll have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I'll have to do that into the next session, I believe.
So I believe this program was just, you know, mentioning some.
Yeah, I think we just started.
Introduction.
Yeah, we got the
it
ball.
It was.
In a manner of speaking, we got the ball rolling.
Mm-hmm.
So into the next session, I'd like to go more into this.
Into detail.
Into the detail of what we mean by that politics. Because, of course, politics is the bread and butter
and
of the world.
When we say, Brother Edwards, when we say what we mean by something, we don't talk about theory here.
No,
we have
no.
We have to accompany it with action.
Exactly.
To see the result.
Exactly.
Because, you know, different people claim different things, different time.
Yeah.
But they don't come through.
That's right. Well, thanks anyway for that insight anyway, Dr. Hasni. Honestly, it's been a great pleasure talking today. And I really like the angle you took it from. So, listeners, we're going to come back to another program on this subject, but we'll go into more depth, hopefully. So, thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings and mercy of Allah be upon you all.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم ربنا
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be examining a question which is kind of relevant to what we're all afflicted with right now, and that is the global pandemic, the coronavirus, which is spreading all over the world. The question is this. We know that today doctors are advising all human beings to distance themselves from one another in order to avoid the spread of this virus and in order to help prevent it from spreading faster than it already is. A question that comes into mind is that, does this have any precedent in Islamic history, or can we find any basis of this in Islamic medicine, traditional Islamic medicine, or not? This is an interesting question. We can analyze this from a number of points of view. Historically, we know that this isn't the first time that such a pandemic has occurred in human history. This has occurred both on a global scale before, as well as in certain local districts and certain local areas of the world, many times in history. In fact, as we might have mentioned in some of our previous sessions, historians have even written books specifically about this subject. For example, a historian has written a book called At-Ta'un fil Arab, right, regarding the spread of the plague amongst the Arabs. Right now, we're not concerned with this part of the of this dimension of this problem. Right now, we want to see whether this has a basis, some sort of basis within traditional Islamic medicine. And the answer to that is that we don't see any direct reference to this within Islamic medicine,